1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 49. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Ishui and Malchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these, the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, I pray you give us guidance tonight in your word. Father, help us not to stray from the teachings of the word of God. And Father, as we make application tonight, I pray we would not stretch application beyond its intention. As we look at Michal and her husband David and the relationship between them. And Father, we see the application of our relationship with our Savior. As David loved his bride. And Father, we know that you love the church. Not only did Jesus give himself for it, but Father, he loves it and cherishes it, the Bible tells us. And so I pray this evening you would help us as members of the church, members of the body of Christ, as believers, to have a real love for our Savior. And God, help us to learn on the failure of Michal. God, not in judgment of her necessarily, but Father, in learning and correction, that we not be guilty of following in her footsteps in her love for her chosen. Bless our study of your word. Instruct us, educate us, but Father, most of all, soften and work on our hearts. That God, in the midst of this sin-cursed world, we might love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more every day. Use your word to challenge us tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 49 and verse 50, we have an introduction to the family of Saul. Saul is the king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And Saul, as the first king of Israel, had only one wife. Now, we'll commend him for that. He is a smart man. David went out and had multiple wives. God never approved of that. God never gave him authorization for that. There are many critics of the Bible that when it comes to the issue of marriage want to talk about how in the Old Testament there was the practice of polygamy. Well, God never instituted that. God never recommended that. In fact, God always, you know, when David took... Abigail. When David took her to wife, every time you read her name, it was the wife of the Carmelite. All right? God never approved of her taking another wife. Saul never crossed that barrier. Saul never went over that step. Now, I know Saul didn't end up too good, but at least in his beginning, when he was right with God, he had a wife and he had five children. Notice in verse 49, the three sons, Jonathan, Ishui, and Malchishua. We don't read any of the two younger boys, but we read a lot about Jonathan, the older son, throughout Scripture. We read about his friendship with David. We read about his devotion to David. We read about even his death at the hand of the Philistines at the end of 1 Samuel. We don't read about the other. Then the two daughters are Merab, the older, and the younger, Michal. And again, we don't read a lot about Merab, but we do read quite a bit about the youngest of these five children, the youngest of the three boys and the two girls, and that's Michal. Now, I told you this morning as an introduction to the message, I'm going to pronounce it the way we as Americans pronounce it, Michal. That is not the Hebrew pronunciation. I'm not a Hebrew, so I'm not going to worry about the Hebrew pronunciation. But it's something along the area of Michal. If you talk to a Jew or a Hebrew, that's how they would pronounce her name, Michal. And to me, that sounds like Michal's Navy, so that doesn't help me any either. So we'll stick with Michal. Now, the male name Michal is M-I-C-H-A-E-L. This doesn't have the E in it. It's a feminine name. But she is the youngest daughter of Saul. And as we look at her this evening, I want us again, to, as I mentioned already, to see that her relationship with David is a picture or reflection of the relationship that we have as believers with our Savior. You understand, we as the church are the bride, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. One of these days, the Bible tells us that we are going to be presented as a chaste virgin, pure and white. We're going to be presented to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that this daughter of Saul, that's the way that Michal came to David. And their relationship, sad to say, reflects the relationship of a lot of believers that have been betrothed to Christ and married to Him, but have never built a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, not everybody that's saved, can we say it this way? Not everybody that's saved is a Christian. We like to throw that word Christian around. You know, the word Christian means Christ-like. They were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. That wasn't the beginning of the church. The church started back in Acts chapter 2, I believe. But it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 that they were first called Christians. Why? Because people began to notice that their actions and their activities and their speech and their language were like Jesus Christ. Remember what they told Peter when he's warming his hands before the fire? Your speech betrays you. Thy speech bereath thee. What does that mean? Well, he didn't talk like a Christian. And he began to curse and to swear. Now, that obviously fits in right there. So it wasn't until Acts chapter 11 that people identified them by their walk and their mannerism and said, that's a Christian. There's a lot of folks out there claiming the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, I've said before, I'm not God. I don't have to separate the goat from the sheep. I don't have to determine who's saved and who's not. A lot of saved people have made a total mess out of their lives, are not in church, are not living for God. And that doesn't mean they're not saved. But we can say they're not Christian, because they're not reflecting Christ in their life. But people want to take that term and apply it to everybody. Can we say this? Michael, as we'll see tonight, was saved as we make the application, but not Christian. She was his spouse. She was married to David, but she was not really in love with him. And I want you to see that as we go through the pages of Scripture. Look, if you would, over at chapter 18 as we continue on. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Here we're going to have the story of Michael and David. It is a sad story of a love never fulfilled. It's a story of a relationship never established. Through the years that David and Michael were married, there was always an estrangement there. Now, there was an infatuation at the beginning. And there was actually love on one of their parts throughout the story, but not on the other. And again, that's the picture of us with Christ. So many times there's the potential of a great relationship and the potential of a wonderful love, but it's never experienced, not because of failure on his part, but because of failure on our part. Look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 18, let's begin, or it's 1 Samuel 19, let me get it straight, 1 Samuel 18, and let's begin in verse number 17. A lot of this will be familiar to you if you know your Bible and your Bible stories, but let's look at something in particular. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter Merab." Now we read about her already, two daughters of Saul and the five brothers, or three brothers. Here's the elder daughter Merab. "Her will I give thee," Saul said to David, to thy wife. "Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Saul was anxious to tell David he could marry his daughter, not because he actually thought it would happen, but because he thought if he sent David out to fight the Philistines to earn his trust to marry his daughter, David would perish in the battle. So Saul had no intention of giving Merab, his oldest daughter, to David to wife. He's just saying that to try to trick David or trap him into going fighting the Philistines. Verse 18, "And David said to Saul, Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David was humbled by the request, humbled by the offer to marry the king's daughter. Verse 19, "But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite to wife." So Saul did not carry through with what he originally intended. Verse 20, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him." Now again, let's try to go back in time. Let's go back to the kingdom of Saul. He understands that David is rising up and that God is going to put him on the throne of Israel. And Saul is jealous over his throne. He wants to keep it for himself, number one. Then number two, he wants to keep it for his son Jonathan. But it's not really Jonathan he's thinking of, it's himself. Now David has the hand of God upon him, and it's evident to Saul, and so he's got to figure out, how can I get rid of this man? Now he throws a javelin at him a couple of times, and David ducks out of the way. And so Saul says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll ask him to be betrothed to my oldest daughter, and ask him to go out and get 100 foreskins of," again, don't you like how the Bible is very, what's the word I used this morning? Very tactful in its communication. He said, "Go out and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines and you can marry my daughter," thinking that David would perish in the battle. But he gives Merab away, and then he sees one day, he comes to understand that his youngest daughter loves David. And he likes that. Now again, remember, He doesn't like David. He's out to get David. He wanted to give the oldest daughter, thinking the battle would do him in, but now he sees that the younger daughter loves him, and he's willing to give her the youngest daughter, because he says, notice in verse 21, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. That dad saw something in his youngest daughter that he knew, if I give her to David, she's not all she claims to be. She's not everything that she portrays on the outside. And he'll have his hands full. He's going to have trouble from day one if I give my daughter, Michal, to David. I hope, men, you didn't marry one of those. I hope your father-in-law didn't say, oh, I'll finally get this one off my hands. Finally, I found somebody that's willing to take this one. That's exactly what Saul is doing. And he's saying, I'm going to give her that she'll be a snare and a trap to David. The man that knew her best, her father, knew her personality, knew her characteristics, knew her traits, knew that if I give her to David, David's going to be in trouble. And sure enough, that's the way it's going to work out. No man knows the girl like the father. When those guys came to me to ask to marry my daughters, I said, are you sure? Let me tell you a thing or two. Now, I didn't bad talk about my daughters, but nobody knows the daughters like the dad does. Their strengths and their weaknesses. And Saul was happy to give his youngest daughter to David. Now, remember that as we look at the story. Now, notice it says down there in verse number 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Now, the Bible says she loved David, so we can't dispute that. But let me put it this way. I remember when my girls were 11. Now, Aaron's getting close to that age now. That's a scary thing. I remember when my girls were 11, 12, 13, and they would be talking about some boy at school, and they would say, I love him, at 12 years of age. Now, you and I know exactly what that means. They loved him like they would love that little puppy that would come into the house. It'd be cute for a little while, but then when responsibility came in, they cleaned their hands of it. They're done. We call it puppy love. And I believe, and again, I'm going on the basis of what I see in the story afterward. I'm seeing that when it says that Saul's daughter loved David, that her love was more of an infatuation. Her love was more of a love because here's David, the gallant man, the good-looking young man. Everybody looked at him and saw that he was of fair countenance. And he's a musician. He can play that harp. And he's a bold man in the hand of God. I believe that Michael's love for him was what we would call a superficial love. Yes, the Bible says that she loved him, but that love has different degrees and different categories. An untested love and an unproven love is not really a genuine love. Paul had a young man that went with him on missionary journeys. His name was John Mark. John Mark volunteered for the job. He looked at the glory. He looked at the honor of being a missionary with the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't volunteer for that? But on that first missionary journey, as John Paul went away from home, and I don't know all that happened, away from home, went away from mommy, got on a foreign land and realized it wasn't all glory and honor. It was a lot tougher than he thought it was going to be. It was a lot harder than he thought it was going to be. A lot more sacrifice than he intended. John Mark packed his bags and he went home. He loved home more than he loved the work of God. We read about a fellow named Demas. You know what Paul said about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, I don't know Demas. I've never met Demas. I've met some Demases. I've met some folks that sold out on God because they loved this world. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't love God. But it means they didn't love God as much as they loved the present world. Be careful, Christian. It doesn't mean that you're completely backing out on God when you return from the mission field. Doesn't mean you're backing out God when you get off out of the work of God and go back to the things of the world. But it simply means this. Your love wasn't everything it needed to be. Can we say it this way? And this is hard. This is where the rubber meets the road. If there's ever a time in your Christian life where you love God more than you love Him now, you're backslidden. Your heart's cold on God. Now, we don't want to face it that. We want to say, oh, no, I'm fine. No, if there's ever a time where you loved God before more than you do now, You need to put up a guard. You need to realize that and recognize that. Because it's possible, what did he say to the church at Ephesus? Thou hast left thy first love. It's possible to grow cold on God. Look at Joshua. Hold your place there. We'll be back. But look at Joshua chapter 23. And maybe you've got this verse marked because I've given it to you so many times before. This is, as I say, when people come to me and have me sign their Bible, you know, a preacher sign a Bible and always put a Bible verse. This is my verse. Joshua chapter 23. And verse 11, this is exactly what we're talking about. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 11. Joshua said to the children of Israel, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Why did Joshua have to tell the children of Israel, take heed, be careful, stand on guard, be watchful, take heed that you love the Lord your God? You know why? Because your love can become a weak love. That's what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Michael's love was a weak love. And there's a lot of folks that are professing the name of Christ whose love is nothing more than a weak love. It is an infatuation. It's okay when everything's good. It's okay when everything's fine. But when it gets tested, as long as it's untested and unproven, it's fine. But when it gets tested, when the rubber meets the road and all the love takes a back seat to the world. You know what he said about Diotrephes? There's a fellow over in 3 John verse 9. And John said about him, just like Paul said about Demas, he hath forsaken me having loved this present world. His love for the world was greater than his love for God. He said about Diotrephes, John did. He said, be careful of Diotrephes who loveth to have the preeminence among you. See, now I don't know Diotrephes, but I know some Diotrepheses, if that's the right plural of it. I know some people just like Diotrephes. They love God as long as they're in the limelight. They love God as long as they get some attention. You know the easiest place to fall out of love with God is in laboring for Him. They told us in Bible college, they warned us time and time again in Bible college, they said the easiest place to get backslide is right here in Bible college. Why? Because you're in Bible class, you're studying the Bible 4 hours every morning, reading and preparing doing your homework and studying for the next day, you're in church all the time, you're on visitation all the time. The easiest place to get cold on God is in the middle of serving Him. And I've seen it time and time and time and time and time, I can say time too many times. Time again, that people that are busy and active serving God get cold in their heart toward God. And it shows and it reflects, but it's buried underneath the surface. Michael had that weak love. Demas had that weak love. Diotrephes had that weak love. John Mark had that weak love. And many believers today have that weak love. Now what happens with a weak love? Well, it can either go one of two directions. It can either be strengthened, or it can continue to be weakened. Let's look what Michael's love did. Look, turn over to chapter 19. We've seen Michael's weak love. Now let's find out what happened with Michael's love after that. Now the story we're going to look at, you'd say, well, Michael did a good thing. But let's read between the lines. Let's look just beyond what meets the eye. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse number 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. All right, David's sitting there playing on the harp. Saul's got the evil spirit, verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Can I stop here for just a moment? Somebody told me a couple years ago about this TV story, The Bible, and said, oh, it's so real and it's so actual. No, it's not. If Hollywood made it, it's not the Bible. Would you just kind of settle on that? Now, they might get some things right by accident. And I understand the people that wrote the script for that were Christian people, but when they put it on the screen, they're going to take some liberties. And one night I saw just a little bit of a clip, and I wasn't watching it 3 minutes, and I found a number of things that weren't right according to the Bible that were in that. When you watch the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston was not really Moses. Just so you know that. All right, Charlton Heston did not go up to the top of the mountain and get the two tablets. That was a guy named Moses that did that. All right, and not everything is exact. Well, I saw that story, and I saw that night while I was watching it, Saul got mad, and he just took the javelin. David's over here playing the harp, and Saul took the javelin and just threw it over here to the wall. Well, David's over there. And in that TV show, he threw the spear over there, and I thought, that isn't it. So I just paused to say that. Don't get your Bible from Hollywood, please. You will really get messed up. So here Saul is mad at David, and in verse number 11, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. He threw the javelin at David, and David ducked it and escaped out of his house, but now he says, all right, I'll kill him in his own bed. And Michal, David's wife, they're married now, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now, I appreciate Michal's devotion to David. She warned him about the danger that was coming. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Good for you, Michal. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. You can see the story here. She's taking a mannequin, as it were, laying it in the bed, putting some goat's hair on its head to make it look like David's hair. Verse 14, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. She's protecting her husband. She's defending her husband. But again, we're not talking about protection and defense. We're talking about love. Verse 15, and Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? And sent away mine enemy that he is escaped. What a wonderful opportunity for Michal now. Why did you do this, Michal? Why did you defend and protect your husband? Why did you lie to me and let him out and let him escape from me? Michal, why did you do that? You know, there's a lot of times that Christians have an opportunity to declare their love for their Savior. You hear somebody at the bank, you hear somebody out somewhere there, and they're saying, Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that, or GD, God this or God that. What a wonderful opportunity to say, hey, if you don't mind, that's somebody that I really love. And I hate hearing their name being used like that and tossed around like that. We have opportunities to speak for that one that we claim so much to love. Michal now has that opportunity. Why have you done this? Why have you deceived me? Well, Father, because David is my husband and I love him with all my heart. I would do anything to love him, to protect him and God, because I'm married to him and I love him. But notice what she says. And Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? Can I say we went from a weak love to a waning love? Now, the word waning means simply this, a descending love. She's had an opportunity where we believe she has an infatuation with David. She loves David because he's popular. She loves David because he's well known. She loves David because she can see in him some ascendancy. It'd be kind of like a woman today wanting to marry a big athlete or marry someone that they see some potential in just to go along for the ride and get the bucks and get the money. Michal loves David to a certain extent, but not enough to declare it when the opportunity's there. Her love is waning. You know, I believe the story of Michal and David would have taken a drastic turn at this point if Michal would have declared her love for David. Not so much her love for him to him, but her love for him to others. That's the real test of love. We love him because he first loved us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But why are we ashamed of him? Why are we ashamed to let people know that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, can I say this? This hits every one of us. Because we have opportunities that we can be bold and we can proclaim Him, and yet we shy away and we back away, just like Michael. Why did you do this? Well, because He commanded me to. He told me I had to. He threatened me if I didn't do it. Why do you love God? Do you love God because He commands you to? If you love me, keep my commandments. All right? He commands you to love Him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. You're commanded to love Him. But that's not why you should love Him. He protects you and defends you. That's a good reason to love Him, but that's not why you should love Him. You should simply love Him because of who He is. Love Him because He's your God. Love Him because He loved you when you were unlovely. Michael's waning love. She didn't declare her love. She didn't declare the devotion. She didn't speak up. She didn't speak out. She simply said, well, He commanded me. He forced me. He threatened me. And so I let Him go. Why do we love the Savior? Why do we love the Lord our God? Will we take a stand for Him? You and I have a unique opportunity that's been like any other opportunity in a long time here in the United States of America, where the forces of evil have been encouraged. The forces of evil have been strengthened, and you and I have a wonderful opportunity to stand up for the Lord our God and declare our love for the Savior, even in the face of those saved people that have not crossed the line into Christian. I had to befriend someone on Facebook. Some of you know what that is. Some of you have no clue. Don't worry about it. I had to befriend, unfriend, defriend. I don't know what you call that thing. He's a fellow I didn't know very well. He's visited our church a couple of times, and he sent me a friend request, and I thought, well, we'll get a communication going here, so I accepted his friend request. About 3 weeks ago, he asked me, he said, could I get together with you? I said, yeah, tell me when. Call me up, tell me when. And so we set up an appointment for him to come in. He didn't show that morning. He said, well, he had something he wanted to talk about. I don't know what it was, but he said, and he didn't show up, and he said, I'm sorry, I just got busy, I can't make it. Well, he posted pictures today of a wedding he just attended at the Pritchard Laughlin Center. And that wedding was between two men. And those pictures popped up, the wedding of Timothy and Tyler. Now, if you know them, I don't care. But the wedding of Timothy and Tyler, and I thought, now, please, Tyler could be a woman's name, right? I was hoping, beyond hope, I was hoping. And then I looked at the pictures and I thought, those are two men. And I looked at the next picture where I now pronounce you man and whatever they say. And they kissed, and I said, that's the end of that. That's the last thing in this world I want to see. We are going to have an opportunity to proclaim our love for our Savior in the midst of a hostile and God-hating world. We need to proclaim it boldly. We need to proclaim it. Why do you take the stand you do? Why do you feel the way you do? Because I love the Lord my God. You know, you can say it anyway. You can say, well, because the Bible says this, the Bible says, go ahead, do it any way you want to. But I would encourage you, say, because I love my God, and I will be faithful to Him, and I will defend Him, and I will stand for Him. Get myself worked up now. I will stand for Him, not like Michael. Well, he told me I had to. Well, he threatened me if I didn't. We don't love God because we're afraid if we don't, He's going to punish us. We don't serve God because we're afraid if we don't, He's going to give us a flat tire on the way home. That's not our motivation. We serve Him because we love Him. But Michael had a weak love. And in the position of that weak love, instead of strengthening that love for God, she let it wane, and her love got even weaker. What does God do when our love gets weak? What does God do when our love wanes? What did David do in the case of Michael? Let's go a little bit farther. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'm so glad that when we are unfaithful to God, He's still faithful to us. I'm so glad that when we are shallow on our love for Him, He is not in turn shallow in His love for us. I'm so glad that when we, as it were, turn our back on Him, He does not turn His back on us. He loves us. Look at what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 3. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in the chapter, let me give you a rundown here. The house of Saul. Saul is dead. The end of 1 Samuel. Saul and Jonathan die in the battle against the Philistines. One of Saul's other sons, or another there, a fellow named Ishbosheth rises up and declares that he's going to be the next king. And he gets Abner, who was the captain of the Lord's host for Saul. Can we say his general, his commanding general? He gets Saul's commanding general to be his commanding general and to announce to the people, tells Abner, announce to the people, I am the next king. Well, Abner and Ishbosheth have a falling out. And Abner goes to David and says to David, I'll bring all Israel to you. Let's you and I make a deal. We'll get rid of this dog Ishbosheth, and that's what he calls him. Let's get rid of this dog Ishbosheth, and I will align with you and with Joab and with your people, and we'll bring all the kingdom back to you. And David says, that'll be fine, but there's a stipulation. See, when David had to forsake the kingdom and run for his life in the wilderness for all those years, you know what Saul did? He took his daughter Michal, who was married to David, and gave her to another man. Gave her to Philtiel, I think is his name. It's down here in verse number 15. Philtiel, the son of Laish. Saul took his own daughter and gave her to another man. Now that's a pretty despicable thing to do. Janet was talking on the way out and she said, we were talking about Luke chapter 17 this morning in Sunday school, and she said, you know one thing I don't understand about Lot is how when those men came and surrounded the door, he took his two daughters and sent them out to him. And I said, I don't understand it either. It's beyond our comprehension how wicked Lot had become dwelling in that city. Now see, a lot of people, they read the Bible, they read that and think that because it's recorded, God approved of it. Well, that doesn't mean God's just telling us what he did. He's not telling us that it was good what he did, but simply what he did. Saul took his daughter that was married to David. There was no divorce decree. There was no separation from there. He just took that, when David was running for his life in the wilderness, he took his daughter and gave him to somebody else. Don't feel sorry for the second guy, because he never should have taken her in the first place. She was married. David says, my wife. Notice in verse number 12, 2 Samuel chapter 3, and Abner sent messengers to David on this behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. All right, Abner now is going to make that covenant with David. In verse 13, he said, well, I will make a league with thee. This is David speaking. But one thing I require of thee is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see me. David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul, saying, say, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I have espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. We've seen Michal's weak love and Michal's waning love, but I want you to notice here Michal's wonderful Lord. So why do you call it that? Again, we're looking at Michal and David, Michal and David, Michal and David. Michal, we've seen her devotion in David was not what it ought to be. Her love was not what it should be. Her love has gotten weaker instead of stronger. And you and I need to be careful that we keep that love strong. But I want you to see this, that even when Michal's love was basically invisible and not existent, David's love never wavered. Isn't that a wonderful story? When Michal was not all that she should have been and her love wasn't everything it should have been, David's love never wavered. You know what he could have said? I'll make a league with you, but first you do this. You go get Michal and you string her up because of what she's done to me. She was my wife and she's been married to another man and that's not supposed to... David could have taken vengeance at that point. But what did he do? He didn't give her the punishment that she deserved. As his wife, he loved her even when she didn't love him. He loved us when we didn't love him. You understand the picture of David to Michal here is his faithfulness in the midst of her unfaithfulness. Christian, I'm talking to people that you and I have had times in our life that we have been unfaithful to God. We have not loved him the way that we should love him. We have not been sincere before him the way we should be sincere before him. We have harbored different things in our heart that we know we're not right before the God of heaven. And I'm here to let you know that weak love can be strengthened, and no matter how weak or waning that love is, His love never wavers. And He's willing to take us back every single time. David was willing to take Michal back. She had been defiled as far as we're concerned. She had been disobedient. She had gone off and been married to another man, but David said, I'll not make this agreement. I'll not take the kingdom. You getting this? I'll not take the kingdom unless you bring back my banished to me. He loved her when there was nothing there worth loving. He loved her when she was unfaithful in her behavior. He still loved her. And thank God our Savior still loves us in the midst of our failures. Now you understand, I'm not recommending failure before God. No one would recommend to a man to be unfaithful to his wife. No man would recommend to a wife to be unfaithful to her husband. You never recommend that. But I'm telling you that when this happened with David, David's love never wavered. And you and I have now gone out and committed adultery, not done something to that degree, but we have been unfaithful to God somewhere this week, this past week. Didn't speak for Him when we had opportunity. Didn't declare our love when we could have or should have. Did not build on the relationship we have Him. You know, every time you sit down with that Bible in your lap and you open those pages in front of you and look at it, you're building a relationship with your God. That's communication. You understand the key to any relationship is communication. And the more that we live for God and love God, I don't care if you're out in the yard cutting the grass, I don't care if you're working underneath the car, you're doing the dishes or doing the laundry, there is every opportunity to be building a relationship with our God. And yet we fail to do so. We let our minds wander to this insignificant thing and that unimportant thing and that distraction and this distraction. And we don't build the relationship of love with our God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. She had a wonderful Lord. Now she's got a second chance. Now she can do something different. But I hate to tell you, it didn't change her. Isn't that amazing? You have been outcast. You've been put away in a different household. And now David has come back. Everything you once dreamed of, now he's going to be. He's going to be the king of Israel. All Israel is going to be united under him. But that weak love she had now is non-existent. That love has disappeared. You know, there's a lot of Christians that got out of church, that got away from God, that forgot about His love, that never intended being as far away from God now as they are. Nobody ever, no Christian, when they ever start getting out of fellowship with God, plans on going as far as they're going to go. Michal now has a second opportunity to be reunited with her husband, with David. And he has expressed his love in bringing her back, giving her something she didn't deserve. She's got a fresh start. But what happens? Look, if you would, lastly, at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Those years away from David were hard to make up. Wasted years. Wasted years, oh how foolish. That's what the hymn writer wrote. Michal had some wasted years, some time that she got away from God. And now here's the opportunity for a fresh start to get started all over again. And folks, I want to tell you, it's not impossible to do that, but it is hard. It is hard once you've tasted of the goodness and the grace of God and fallen away. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. You understand the biblical teaching on that. But once you've been walking with God and you fall away, it is hard to get back there again. Because the things that drew you away are still there as obstacles to you getting back. That's why while we're here, we need to recognize those obstacles and blow them all away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Michal got away. Now she's brought back, but we find out her attitude has not changed one bit. Her mental state has not changed one single iota. She's back in the kingdom. She's back with David. But you can look into her eyes and see it's not there anymore. What a sad and depressing state to be in. And if you've never seen it, let me tell you about it. I've seen folks that love God get away from it, come back, but that spark is not in the eyes anymore. That love is not there like it used to be. They try to restart that. They try to kickstart that. They try to get it going again, but they just can't replace everything that's happened in the meantime. So what does that teach us? Don't let the meantime happen. Don't let that falling away come about. Stay in love with our God. She had a weak love and a waning love, and though she had a wonderful Lord, here we end up with a wasted life. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse number... Oh, I hate this. 16. Okay, that's why. Verse 16. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, can I give you a picture of what's happened? David has just gone out and defeated the Philistines again. God's given him deliverance. And as he comes back into that city, he is skipping and hopping down the street of that city. The minstrels are playing. Everybody's excited. It's a grand parade because D-Day has just happened. The victory has just been won over the Philistines, and David's coming through and jumping up and down and walking through the city, and Michal's up in the window and she's looking down at that. And she sees her Lord, can we say that, small L? She sees her Lord. She sees David excited and rejoicing and happy. What should that do to her heart? What should that do to her spirit? What did it do? Look at the end of verse number 16. And she despised him in her heart. There are Christians, saved people, that get away from God and try to come back. And when they come back, they've got that deer in the headlight look in their eyes. And those things that one time excited them and thrilled them no longer affect them at all. And the things of God they loved so much at one time, they now despise. Oh, I wish it weren't so. I wish I could tell you it's not true, but we've seen it too many times. That person that used to love God, that used to be faithful to God, that used to do things for God and then got away from it and made an attempt to get back in and made an attempt to come back, but could never cross the threshold again because too much had been thrown away. Too much had been given up. They're just like Michal. And now when David is rejoicing and excited about the blessings of God and the battles and the victory, she despises him in her heart. Her attitude is sour. You understand, Christian, it's not all about behavior. Sometimes it's about attitude. And her attitude was bad. So what happened? Well, go to the last verse of the chapter. We'll close there. Verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now you realize this. Michal is of the household of Saul. Jonathan, her brother, is dead. I don't know what happened to the other brothers. I think they were slain in the battle also. Jonathan's the one that's named. There is no heir of Saul now for the throne. They're all gone. Merab has been married outside of the kingly line. The only hope for Saul's seed to go down on the kingdom of Israel is for his daughter, Michal, to have a child. Michal is in the perfect place to carry on the legacy of her father's kingdom by having a child that might one day take the throne. But what happens? Because she despised David in her heart, because there was no relationship built there, because there was no love ever developed, she had no child to the day of her death. And she died. You know, the death is not the sad part of that story. The death is all those years after she'd been brought back to David that she lived in bitterness and anger and envy and hatred and despising. And those however many years, the rest of the years of her life, she lived in that condition and then died without having born any children. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a wasted life. Never bearing any fruit. Never anything to show for our efforts. And too many Christians are in the same place. Bitter against God, harboring bitterness and despicable things, and whether in church or out of church, just cold on God, and living a life that bears no fruit. Riding on the coattails of Christian family. Riding on the coattails of what they once did for God. Riding on the coattails of knowing that it's a wonderful Lord that will love them no matter what. But living a wasted life where no fruit is produced. Now Michael died a wife of David. But she died in a wasted life. If you're saved tonight, you will die a child of God regardless of what you do. Now some folks have trouble with that. I don't have any problem with that. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not getting blotted out. That does not give you permission to do anything you want to do. But it's a biblical truth that you are now God's child. But how much better it would be to build a relationship and have love in that relationship than end up with a wasted life with nothing to show for it at the end. How's your love for God? How's your love for Jesus Christ? I know how His love for you is. I know how His love for me is. You can't get any better than that. But how is our love for Him? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The sad story of Michael. A love that could have been. A relationship that could have been. But it was wasted.